Let's begin in the right place. Let's start with prayer and focusing on the Lord. Father, we just ask you to help us to focus on you tonight. There have been many distractions and many other pressing issues this past week and 10 days, Lord, and it's just been such a challenge to make it all come together here tonight. Father, we just believe that it's your will that we be here together to hear from you, that your Spirit might pour into us and through us and open your word, open our hearts and our minds, Father. Help us that the flesh might die and that our spirit might grow, that we might diminish, that you might increase in us, because we are not our own. Your word says we have been bought with a price, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Help us to remember, Lord, that we are servants of the Most High God, and that we are not here and free to do completely as we please, Father, but according to your good pleasure. Use this word tonight for your purposes and your glory. Reveal yourself to us tonight through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how's everybody doing? Challenging week? Phew. You know, this place becomes like a refuge each week. And I know you can close the door out there and just, you sit there for the first few minutes, your head kind of spinning, and wow. I know if you've been through a week like I have, which I'm sure you have, it's been quite the challenge even to be here tonight. You could probably share some testimonies just on that. Again, I want to encourage you to engage in discussion, ask questions, and I might even have an answer. I don't know. But it's in the discussion that I think a lot of what the Spirit is trying to say gets revealed. I have been sharing some emails that I'm getting with various friends, because some of them are quite troubling. And others I'm not sure I fully understand. Wish I could be more specific. I'm just telling you that I'm getting some emails from all different and new sorts of people, and some are claiming to speak in the name of the Lord, and I need to be able to discern many of the things written there before I share them with you. But nonetheless, if those are true, they are concerning. They do concern me. I will share a little bit of it with you in a few minutes, but we are still in Matthew 24. I may be in Matthew 24 for the rest of my life, I think. I'm still trying to catch up with everything contained therein. Matthew 24 is a chapter very much like Luke 21. It's parallel chapter. These are synoptic gospels. They have their parallels, their differences, but these are called the apocalyptic discourses, those two chapters. And the Lord tells us many things to consider. And we have gotten as far, I believe, as verse 42. And just for the sake of getting a running start at it, maybe I'll back up a verse. Got an electric shock. Let's look at verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Get that picture in your mind, and you say, well, what has it got to do with Noah? We did talk in the first week or two about the flood that we're in today. Can you sense that flood? You just what? Got higher today. You know any day that it's gotten lower recently? What does the flood look like to you? How does it manifest itself to you? Anybody else? Is it all within our government? I think we tend, as humans, we tend to be very consumed with our five senses. We tend to believe the things we can see, touch, taste, feel, and smell. And that is, I'm getting way ahead of myself here, so I'm really off in good shape already, but that is limiting to God. Because if our our actions and how we proceed through our day is limited by those things, we'll live in a very small box. We'll live in a very small part of what God wants for us. The things that need to be discerned as believers are spiritually discerned. And they have to enter the realm of faith. Faith goes beyond that which you can see, touch, taste, smell, or feel. Faith says, that doesn't really matter. My God is the God of the impossible. I start there. I'm a spiritual being. I discern that I am the servant of the Most High spiritual being for whom all things are possible. Do I think that way? Do I work my way through each day knowing that I serve a God for whom nothing is impossible? Do I think that way? Or do I live in a very small box and keep God in another little small box? It's so important to the life of the believer. Your very survival and the days that are coming depend upon it. It's not based on your knowledge. God's not. We're not having a class here to teach you knowledge. This is that you might be built up in your most holy faith, because it's only your faith that will let you survive in the months and years to come. It's not your knowledge. God doesn't care what you know. He cares what you believe. What is going on in your heart? What is the realm of the Spirit saying in you? Are you led by the Spirit of God? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're not hearing from the Spirit daily, you don't have that intimate relationship with God. It's nothing anybody can do for you. It's nothing you can take a speed course on. It's something you have to apply, I have to apply myself to every day. If I don't, I'm cheating everybody. I'm cheating myself, my family, anyone I speak to. Because the life of Christ has to flow through me to others and through you to others. It's not your life. It's His life through you. So you are a spirit and you need to consider things spiritually discerned. You have to have communion with His Spirit. These are the sons of God. He's not looking for scholars. He's looking for disciples. Yes. Regular people. The rabbi would look for the most promising students. They were looking for the ones who were the most discerning, the sharpest minds, showed the highest ability to reason. That's Talmudic scripture. If you understand the reasoning of Talmud, you see some of it in the book of Romans. But that's the way Talmudic literature is. I could get into a whole side trail here, but I won't. The important thing is that Jesus was not looking for most learned. He was looking for people that He could use and who could take no glory in themselves, say, well, you know, I graduated from 15 years at Hillel Academy. You know, I was sitting 20 years under Rabbi Gamliel. No, I'm a fisherman. I'm a tax collector. God's going to glorify Himself through common vessels, through you and me. I'm not an MIT professor. But if God can get glorified through you and me, hallelujah. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. There's no room in the life of a believer for glory and self. Zero. You know, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but that's where the life is. That's the only place we'll get blessed is in giving God the glory, and something happens inside of you that this world can never give you. You get that spot that's been empty. The world works hard to empty. God will fill it up if you give him the glory. That's, are you asking something, Mike? Only 30-some thousand, right? He worked with 1% of what Gideon had. Okay, I can work with this. He found a way to sift them, but the important thing was that he found small enough to where you're going to take how many men with how many men? Impossible. Perfect. Now we've got it where we need it. We need it to be impossible. If your situation looks impossible to you, it's time to praise the Lord. Because that's the perfect time for the Lord to show himself strong. I'm so tired of thinking about things that I can't see how they'll be. How in the world is this ever going to work out? And darn it, give it to God. You know where you find God? Way down there at the end of your rope. Often that's the answer. Okay. Just like in the days of Noah. It was a corrupt world. You know, back in Genesis, what is it, chapter 6? The world is a mess, and all the sins of the world rose up like a stench before the Lord. Trust me, it's no different today. The corruption, as you've said, is all around us. Not in all, it's in the government, from the highest, from the priests, as we read in other chapters. And back in Amos, it went from the priests to the common people. It's from one end to the other, from one country to the other. It's the cup is just about full. I'm getting way ahead of myself with that one. But as far as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. A key verse of the gospel, as far as I'm concerned. Drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, until the very last possible minute. And they didn't have a clue. Doesn't say that, but that's what it means. They were clueless until the flood came. If Jesus was talking in 2010 speak, it would be they were absolutely without a clue until the flood came and took them all the way. So will the coming of the sons of man be. The last sound that Noah heard after the door closed was, oh, that's what he meant. And it's no different today. That's what I'm saying, is that if you wonder why the world is going where it is, it's because they too are clueless. And you and I, were it not for the revealed living word of God and the Spirit working within us, we would be equally clueless. You read the newspaper, you listen to CNN, you would be dumbed down, you would be misinformed, you would be cynical, you'd be without hope, and it marvels. I marvel that neighbors who don't know the Lord, people I know at work who just don't know the Lord, how do they make it? I think they make it because they are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And the enemy is thrilled to have them there because he knows the day is almost at hand. And he's got them. So he's just going to keep them in this stupor. I forget where that is, Isaiah. Well, Isaiah 6:20. Then there will be two in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, every time you see the word therefore, take a minute to stop and see what's the therefore. Therefore, because of this, therefore that. That's the way Romans is written also. Line upon line, precept upon precept, they build your understanding. That's the way it's done. Therefore, be on the alert. In the Greek, it's a continuous sense. I don't have the Greek word. I did, but I don't recall it. Be ye being alert. It's not just, I am now, but boy, an hour from now I might not be. For you do not know at which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. You hear the urgency there. Must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. What does that mean? It means that it will probably be a sunny day. It will probably be maybe looking like the economy is recovering. Maybe it'll look like there's hope for this world as we know it. While they're crying peace and safety, Scripture says, what's the rest of that verse? Then sudden destruction comes. I believe that's probably in my verses up ahead. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Doing what? He's doing his tasks that he was assigned to feed at the right time. In other words, what job has the Lord given you to do? Doesn't say that he's given him charge over the whole household. Doesn't say that he's given him 10,000 jobs to do. You've got a job to do. I have a job to do. What's he looking for? In this parable, what's he looking for? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. The size of the task doesn't matter. The quality of the work matters. Faithfulness. I'm doing this because I love my God and I'm his servant. This is what he's given me to do. Is it mopping a floor? Colossians 3:23 says, all things whatsoever you do, do them heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The blessing comes from being faithful to what God's given us to do. And as the hour becomes more urgent, the need for bearing fruit grows even more. Being faithful with what he's given you to do. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You know the parable of the 10 miners and the 5 miners. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you faithful in much. Truly, I said, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. He'll be so thrilled he came back and he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master isn't coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Hypocrites is a word used quite frequently in the Gospels especially, saying one thing, doing another. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A parable for things to come, because certainly there in Luke 16, you see that picture as well, weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll go on into Matthew 25. Anybody has a question or a thought? Well, this is speaking of a situation in which the master is coming back and the slave is there and he is going to bring judgment. Whether it's a literal cutting him into little dice pieces, I don't know. Slice and dice. Or you could say it's with words. That's how I would say it in the Bible study. Although let me just put it to you this way, because you're in this class and at this time, we don't know what the judgments will look like in the judgment when the door is shut. And we who are in the kingdom are in the kingdom. Those who are outside is not going to be a pleasant. And I don't think you're going to be, they're going to be sitting with the devil negotiating how it's going to go for them. He wouldn't have any qualms about slicing and dicing and gnashing of teeth, as putting it mildly. I think people in Bible studies need to hear that there is a day of judgment coming, and it won't be pleasant. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, I want to point out to you that the word then starts the chapter, at least in my translation. It's kind of like a therefore. This follows that, which follows that. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. There are many parables that the Lord uses, and he's using a comparison, a word picture. Will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. These aren't the bride. These are 10 virgins who go out to meet the bridegroom. One of them, and 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Jewish weddings process usually was that the bridegroom would go to the house of the parents and negotiate the price for the bride, the size of the dowry, the size of the value of the bride, etc. And so the bridegroom could be delayed. And so while they were delaying, the bridal party got drowsy, fell asleep. In our day, we might say, bridegroom is delaying. And many believers might, in fact, fall asleep. When people get bored and they start taking their eyes off the prize, they get distracted by the things around them. They get weighed down by the burdens, the cares of this world. They get distracted by the many lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, and all of the things that the flesh is heir to. I was reading this one email, this one prophecy I received by email. And it gets a little convoluted, but I'm only going to read a couple of sentences of it. Speaking to what he calls the captives in America, the greatest punishment God can inflict on his people was to drive them out of their inheritance land. He drove them mostly to the West among the Gentiles, the Western world, and America specifically, which created a soft bed of illusion, fantasy, and make-believe. But it has made slaves of its citizens, slaves to the flesh, slaves to debt, slaves to work, slaves to material possessions, to family, to doctors, to drugs, to pornography, to security, to ease and to comfort. The world outside Western culture is quite different. It is a world of reality, facing hardship, harshness, no masks, no frills. Few Americans can stand reality in a real world. I'm just taking a short excerpt, and it's an interesting picture coming from a third world country viewing America, saying that we are weak because we have never had our faith tested here. And Scripture tells us that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We don't know the endurance we have in our faith because we have never really been tested here. And so when the difficult times come, where will we be? Where is our strength? That is why we need that intimate relationship with the Lord day by day by day, that koinonia, that fellowship with him that builds relationship that will withstand anything that comes at us. And anybody who thinks that stuff isn't coming at us isn't paying attention. Yes, ma'am. last 20 years. Okay. Well, I kind of thought I had just said that. It's your walk with the Lord that's going to. That's the message for tonight. Yes, Carl. Absolutely. Your walk, my walk, it depends on where. Do you invest your time each day? Does God get the best of your day, or does He get the leftovers? Does He get anything? Well, either I'm having a deja vu, or I've just gotten through saying all of that. Okay. Okay, maybe I should just read the newsletter, and that would read it out here. No, I just said it a minute ago, but okay. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I mean, these are people who think, hey, I did miracles. I did all of this stuff. I mean, Americans, according to this one newsletter I got, have the feeling that Americans, I mean, people outside look at us and say, we don't know from anything. Americans are the weakest among believers. The most blessed, least tested. We have the most blessing available. We haven't moved in that. We've been given much, but we haven't done anything really with it. Other nations have been so tested in their faith, and many martyrs. We read last week how frequently a Christian is martyred in this country, every so many minutes, especially in a Muslim country. So, yeah, relationship. Another cross-reference we did a couple of weeks ago for personal walking with Him, Luke 13:22-27. I'll repeat that just for the reinforcement. He was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are going to be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door. You see Noah's Ark? And you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. This isn't meant to frighten you in your faith. This is meant to encourage you to press in. Excuse me, to have that intimacy with Him that you and the Spirit are in fellowship every day. Okay. So I'm in Matthew 25, we'll say verse 5. While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. many ways they're foolish because they could have used the time while the bridegroom was delaying to do what? Get ready. Which is why we're having a class now, I believe. The Lord's saying, are you ready? Make the most of the time, for the days are evil. That's what the word says. Make the most of the time now. Because the Lord will return at an hour, at a time when we think not. Not going to reason it out. Well, let's see. This is still peaceful. That's still calm. This economy looks like it's okay. I guess we're all right for a while yet. While they're saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come. So they could have made the best use of the time, but they didn't. No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, they actually left to make the purchase. Oh, okay, yeah, it's midnight, but I'll see if I can go find some oil. Now I know why they're foolish, but they're going away to make the purchase. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready, underlined, went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. I still get that picture. Who shut the door of the ark? God did. The master of the house here is shutting the door. And outside there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth as there was outside the door of the ark and here in the kingdom of heaven. Later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So good cross-references of what we've already read, Luke 13, 22 to 27, and Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Same sort of picture. They didn't have enough oil. And one of the scriptures that came to mind as I was considering that is Ephesians 5:18, scripture you all know very well. What does the oil quite often symbolize? A little louder? The Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, it's not just be filled with the Spirit, it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a full gas tank in your car, you use it during the week, your gas tank's not full anymore. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Intimacy with that Holy Spirit. Time on your face. God loves an email. It's vitally important to you. It will give you strength you won't get anywhere else, not from your husband or wife either. It only comes from time one-on-one. It's a precious thing. Okay. Luke 12, 35 to 40. I like this picture. Same as what we were saying here in Matthew 24, now in Luke 12. Be dressed in readiness. What picture do you get with being dressed in readiness? The armor of God. Ooh. Good stuff. Originally found, I believe, in Isaiah, I forget where, Isaiah 59. Copied over here and fleshed out a bit by Paul in Ephesians 6. Don't leave home without it. More than the American Express card, you need your armor. And many believers do not have their armor on and don't have their sword handy. not necessarily bringing your Bible everywhere you go, unless it's in here. Because the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But Jesus knew the Word and He had to speak it. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. It's powerful. But you need to have that relationship with the Lord. Where is it? Acts 19, where the seven sons of Sceva tried to invoke the name of Jesus, right? You remember that from the book of Acts? And the Spirit comes up to him and says, well, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? You're not working a formula here. You're not just talking about Jesus. You are His extension here on this earth. You're His hands, His mouth. See, you're His instrument here. And everything you and I do needs to be an extension of who He is. And you're enabled to do that through the Holy Spirit. But the flesh has to die. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. So, we just got through with Matthew 25, speaking about the virgins keeping their lamps lit. What does it take to keep your lamp lit? It takes that presence of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it takes. Hearing from that still, small voice. And people will say, well, I don't know that I've ever heard from God. That's the most important thing you can learn to do. We can learn to. I shouldn't say to you. The ability to hear from the Lord. What is that still small voice saying within you? Excuse me. Then you hear it. Do it. Whatever He is showing you to do. It's an exciting and wonderful thing. If you've never experienced the voice of God speaking to you, I pray for each of us that we would hear that still small voice and follow after it. This isn't meant to be a mystery. As you get closer to the heart of God, He will speak to you. He is already speaking to you. It's not His inability to speak. It's our inability to hear. And what keeps that from happening? Maybe lack of faith. Busyness, lack of faith. Oh, God doesn't talk with me. I don't know. I've tried this. I give up. You know, I'm coming to church. What more does He want from me? Am I talking real here? Is that the way people talk and think? I desperately want to hear the voice of God. I mean, I realize that my spirit, you can't go halfway down a path and turn around and go back. When you started down the pathway for Jesus, your very life, your well-being, your sustenance as a believer depends on being fed by the Holy Spirit. If you've come halfway down the path, you've known the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years, and you start drifting off, you will starve to death. Spiritually, your life will collapse because you haven't shored up what the enemy has been stealing away all week. So there's no foundation there, and it crumbles away because you haven't being filled. Ongoing. Yes, sir. I hope that's what I'm saying. I hope it's what I'm saying. Yeah, absolutely. It can be rebuilt. I mean, the Lord's Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. So if you call upon the Lord with a sincere heart, you repent. You get on your face before God. He rejoices. The angels in heaven dance when somebody repents with a whole heart. There's nothing more wonderful to the Lord than a sinner coming back to the Lord, getting on his face. But he knows what's going on in your heart. Absolutely, answer I would say is yes. If you see it, your well-being is being vitally tied up in a living relationship with a living God who loves you and so desperately wants fellowship with you. I can't even begin to describe it to you. He wants to hear from you, and you want to hear from him. So a good part of your prayer time, listening. Be amazed at how wonderful listening can be. Okay. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. You have on the full armor of God. You spend time on your face with him. You love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're looking for what it is you can do. But if you start out saying, let me first go plant the field. Let me go first plow with a pair of oxen. Remember what the excuses were that they gave to Jesus? Let me first go bury my father, which was the highest, one of the most important things a Jewish person could do to show honor to their father, and especially since the laws are so clear about a dead person in Jewish law, even today, a dead person had to be buried within 24 hours of the time, their death. And for your father especially. But that one was given as an illustration. Even if it was your father that needed to be buried, come and follow me. There is nothing more important you or I will do. There's nothing more vital, because everything that you and I can see is passing away. But what we're talking about tonight is eternal. It's your life eternally that is being built now. You understand what I'm trying to get at? It's, we're talking about eternal values here. We are spiritual beings that have to be conformed to the image of his son. So be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. The master of the house will wait on them. Interesting. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to midnight. And the third watch would be midnight or thereafter, coming late. I keep looking at the Garden of Gethsemane scene, and it's an astonishing kind of a picture. I've considered it many times, kind of like the picture of Jesus, of Peter getting out of the boat. I've looked about at that one many times as well. But they've fallen asleep, not once, not twice, but three times. And I believe that's a picture of history. Three times the church has fallen asleep. And when the church woke up for the third time, when Jesus had to wake them up for that third time, stay alert, he told them, be ready, lest you enter into temptation. This world has entered into temptation and has succumbed largely to that temptation. But when they woke up for that third time, what was the situation? The hour was pretty late already. The betrayer was already at the gate, and Judas came up to him and gave him a kiss. It was that late. Is the church going to wait until the Antichrist is at the door before we wake up? I know that the Lord is looking for us to be paying attention, being dressed in readiness. If even one of those disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane was awake, how differently would the Gospels read, I wonder? Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them slow, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So the important point there, being dressed in readiness and being filled with oil, is up to you. Your lamp is only as good as the oil you have. And we know we can't have your oil for someone else. It's something you build up. It's your bank account. It's your strength in the Lord. Yes, ma'am. I like that. No, that's good. We can be the encouragement. And in fact, I think that's what we're doing tonight. Get your oil now. Not quite midnight. Can't say exactly what time it is, spiritually speaking, but the Master is coming back soon. And there are other scriptures I hope to use. Maybe many of you do, you already know, but just to remind you that kind of back this up. And so that's why we're here, to encourage one another. But the encouragement has to be, get closer to the Lord and listen to what the Spirit is saying, and then be about the business that the Spirit is directing you to be about. That has to be the encouragement. Because the word is clear. It's not just to bless me. This isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about the Spirit in you, working through you, manifesting God's love to a lost and increasingly hurting world. So we are building up the ark. We're building up the temple of God towards a day when the Lord's going to say, that's it. Get on board. I'm going to close the door, and here it comes. Don't know what that'll be, and if the tribulation started and there is no rapture, what will your faith be like? How much shaking will it take for your house? Can your house withstand the shaking? Can my house, can my foundation? And there are days I've wept before the Lord inside that said, you know, I know. If the tribulation started today and the hour of testing came, I don't think I'd have that. I don't have the spiritual finances to withstand what's coming. I praise God for every day that goes by. It's grace, His grace, that allows me to come back and face the right direction and get back in tune with Him. Because like the saying goes, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? Okay, anyone else? Keep getting electrocuted here. Lord, trying to tell me something. Yes, Lord. Eek. I don't know if you can read that, but the topic we're moving to now is a phrase called the Day of the Lord. There's many scriptures that cover that topic, the Day of the Lord. And depending on the Bible commentator you speak to, it either refers to the day the Lord Himself returns, or, according to other commentators, it refers to everything from the beginning of the tribulation all the way through the end of the millennium. Point is that a day of judgment is coming, and the Lord will settle all debts. Now, Zephaniah, short book, but ounce for ounce, one of the most powerful little books in Scripture. towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah is writing in the year about 625 BC, just prior to the exile. Those of you who have taken the Daniel class may remember. Kingdom of Israel, I'll go through a very quick history. Kingdom of Israel split after who died? Going once? Going twice? Thank you. Well, why do I? You're not allowed to answer anymore. Solomon dies, the kingdom gets split into the kingdom. Lower the cones of silence. So, the other kingdom is Kingdom of Israel and the Kingdom of Judah. This splits. It's about the year 950, I'm guessing, B.C. Israel continues in gross sin. As you will recognize through the book of, if you read through the book, it's of kings, you recognize that the kingdom of Israel, it's easy to remember, the kingdom of Israel never had one good king. None of them followed the Lord. They went into captivity. As a result, they got thrown out of the land, taken into captivity by the Syrians. Scattered to the north and east of where they were. Oh, now they're coming in force. Okay, so the kingdom of Judah was left. They too fell into sin. They lasted a bit longer because the Lord had such mercy on Judah and on Jerusalem. But the Babylonian Empire was summoned by the Lord. And through a series of deportations, I'm making an awful lot of, 605 B.C., 597 B.C., and 586 B.C., there was three deportations to Babylon, where the kingdom of Israel was sent into, kingdom of Judah was sent into exile. Notable prophets of the exile were Daniel, taken into exile at a young age, I believe in 597. Ezekiel also went. Jeremiah was living at the time, but if you know your Bible, Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem and he got taken or kidnapped, as you might read it. Taken by those who were remaining in Jerusalem. Where was he taken? Very funny. He was taken to Egypt. Some Bible scholars believe that Jeremiah died in Egypt. I'm sorry? No, before. He did plenty of lamenting before. I'm going to give you a personal confession here. This is as much from my heart as I've ever spoken to you. I do an awful lot of lamenting. Do you ever feel the heaviness of the world and the weight of the judgment of this world coming? You sense the flood. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. I lament a lot. I cry for a world that's about to be judged, and they have no idea. I mean, thank God we don't know the future, but if we did, I don't think you could bear it. If you knew that your next door neighbor, I shouldn't even say that, someone you met, you see that person, tomorrow they're going to get hit by a truck. How would you feel? You know what I'm saying? We know that this world is about to get hit by a truck. And you just weep for that. You know, all you can do is, like the pastor tells a story about the starfish, you feel like, what can I do? Well, make a difference to that one. Okay. Zephaniah was writing in 625 B.C. I went through this just to tell you that Zephaniah was preaching that a kingdom of Judah, 625 B.C. How do you suppose he felt? See, why do you have to know history? It gives you more of an understanding of the context. Under what circumstances? You say some things, but if somebody took you out of context, you'd say, well, wait a minute, I said that when thus and such was happening. Oh, well, that makes more sense. I can understand that now. Well, of course you would react that way. Very unusual circumstances. Zephaniah is writing at a time when 20 years or so until the Babylonian exile would come. A huge nation would come and wipe out the Lord's beloved Jerusalem. And what happened in 586 B.C.? The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem, too. Yes. Trying to keep my temple straight. There's going to be a total of four of them, you know. So. All right. So he's writing 20 years before the Babylonian exile. Situation in Jerusalem is desperate in terms of moral decay. People are living for themselves. They're living loose lives. They have had years of peace and self-indulgence, and everything is about them and for them. Their religious practices have become outward shells and a mockery. And God is up to here and sends his prophets along, among whom one is Zephaniah. And in chapter 1, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. You know, there is a time to stay silent before the Lord God. There's nothing else that can or should be said. There is a time when if you get on your face before the Lord, he'll just tell you, be still and know that I am God. Just listen. One of the most powerful parts of your prayer life might in fact turn out to be not what you say, but what he says. And I don't want to miss it. For the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Then it will come about on that day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. Lord's got something today against French people or German people? What is the implication here, foreign garments? You have a true walk with the living God. If someone were to come in and teach you another gospel, that would be a foreign garment. If you would adopt a practice that wasn't prescribed in Scripture, if you would allow your faith to be polluted by something that, well, everybody's doing it, I can understand that. A foreign garment is anything which takes your affection from the Lord and places it elsewhere or redirects your thinking elsewhere. That, to me, is how I understand foreign garments. Foreign to the Lord. It's not something you, as a believer, should take part in. And certainly, New Testament has lots of admonitions about staying away of the things of from the things of this world. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold. Excuse me. A superstition held that the gods of that house were abiding at the threshold of the house. And so you stepped over it so as not to provoke the gods of that house. And I will punish on that day all those who leap on over the threshold of the house, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be a sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar. The mortar is a part of Jerusalem, is the lowest part where they used to be all the people who worked with clay down in that part. The clay pits were in that part of the city. For all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. Now, yes, this is a description of the time, speaking of when the Babylonians would come in and destroy the city. And you say, well, what has that got to do with today? Those who have listened to the classes I've taught before understand that Scripture, many prophecies. In fact, I would go so far as to say most prophecies have multiple fulfillments. A few have only one. But many have multiple fulfillments. And I find it based upon a very interesting fact of life. History repeats itself. A, the Lord does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? Neither do men. Without God, men sin. Men have been enticed and have lusted after this and that for thousands of years. That is why the admonitions of Scripture are still important to you and me today. Because the things which caused men to go astray thousands of years ago still cause that today. They may look different today. They may go by different names today. But it's the same old garbage in new packages with new names. But they still draw the affections of men away from God. What will it take to get your eyes off of Jesus? That's the key question you and I need to ask ourselves. What did it take for Peter to get his eyes off of Jesus? Specifically, okay, wind, waves. Well, that too. I'm not saying you're wrong. Okay. Whatever it takes, there's something out there that will get your eyes off the Lord. And will be out there to shake your faith. The enemies might, well, he'll do whatever it takes to shake your faith. He'll do external and temporal things. Look what the enemy did to Job. He did temporal things. The Lord says, okay, you can touch temporal things, you cannot touch the eternal things. What do I mean by that? You can't touch the man's life. Go ahead, take his house, take his cars, take his wife. No. Just to show the humor of the Lord, he left him his wife, took his children. All right. I shouldn't go there. Sorry, Lord. But he got tested. What will it take to get Job's eyes off the Lord? What does it take to get my eyes off the Lord? It frustrates me at times at how easily my eyes come off the Lord, because I get filled up with things that distract me. I don't want to be distracted. But that testing helps me to not take as long to get back to the Lord. But that's what I want, is that instantly getting my eyes back on the Lord. Or is that Hebrews 12:2? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Possibly the most important scripture in the New Testament to me. The author and the finisher of our faith. There's nothing more important than you and I could do is to keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep watching Him. Verse 10, okay. It will come about at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit. Oof. Verse 12, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Stagnant in spirit. I don't think I even need to go into what that would look like. Your spirit isn't, what does stagnant mean? Dead in the water or dead water? Yeah, I mean, there's no life in it. Stagnant in spirit. There's the Dead Sea. That's why the Dead Sea is there. If you read Ezekiel 47, it's an astonishing chapter. There will be living water coming from the temple. It will flow into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea, men will be fishing from the shores of the Dead Sea. So there's going to be a resurrection of the Dead Sea. It's in Scripture. If the Lord can do it there. You think? Okay. I think it's only dead now because the Lord gave it to us as a living example of what He will be doing. You know, I mean, everything, it's going to have trees growing along its shore bearing 12 kinds of fruit, and all, you know, the fruit will be for healing. I mean, it's a miraculous chapter. But we are, you know, we are not to be stagnant in spirit. So to be, what's the opposite of stagnant? To be alive in the spirit, what do you need to be doing? Feeding it. Feed. What you starve will die. What you feed will live, for good or bad. Nobody can feed it for you, really. I mean, you can take the time to listen to someone who will feed you if you will listen. Or the Spirit will teach you if you'll take the time to listen. But be careful what you eat. Be careful what you consume. Careful what you give space to in your heart, in your spirit. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. That's a blasphemy. Because the Word is full of God's grace and mercy. And because God is just, there must also be justice. We say that God is just. Well, there's no just without justice. God will eventually judge the things of this world, the deeds of men. So to say the Lord will not do good or evil is not true, because we know that God is the all-seeing God, and He knows all, and all things will be judged. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. So men today rush to build up fortunes and build fancy houses and get all sorts of material goods. You know, what did Jesus say? Lay not up for yourself treasures here on earth. Could you lose everything here on this earth and your faith stay strong? To what is your affection attached? Because if that's affected your faith, then you've got your roots going the wrong direction. Trust not in your riches. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. You know that. Yes, ma'am.
Just going back to verse 12, it's interesting to me how what was in the heart had a
okay. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People will see our actions also by their fruits. You will know them. So what you hold on to eventually will come out, and people will know you that way. But God is looking. Yes, ma'am. Oh. Ouch. You had to say that. Yes, ouch. This is when the word comes and it gets you between the armor plates, you know, it's an ouch. Because I know when I am weak. I know in the places where I am weak, when I get frustrated, where things don't work out despite your best efforts, and then everything falls apart. You get frustrated, and if something happens at that instant, bad time. Bad timing. Bad timing. I may do something I ought not to do, you know, say something I ought not to say, and I have to repent. But I'm working to develop a faster response to coming back to the cross. So that instead of it taking months or years like it used to, I think I've got it down to minutes, I think. But I tell you what, getting it from 20 minutes to 2 minutes, there's going to be a lot more gray hair, I think. But praise God, because I like that expression, you know, be patient with me. God is not through with me yet, you know. He's not through with us. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he's not through with us? He's still building his house in us. But understand, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. God doesn't care what you own. As one man said, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? It isn't going to happen, right? So the things that really matter are not the things of this world. Verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near in coming very quickly. Now, in the immediate sense, in the first fulfillment of Zephaniah, it was a mere 20 years away. And we don't know what happened to Zephaniah because the history doesn't record it, but near in his day was 20 years later when the Babylonians came. The day of the Lord was a time of judgment in which the Lord didn't care what happened. His favorite city, Jerusalem, described in Scripture as, in Hosea's, he's married to that city. The city will be called Beulah, you know, married. And also called Hephzibah, which means my desire is in her. And also the house of the Lord, his own house, in which his spirit came, and Solomon made all these offerings, and the spirit came, and the ministers couldn't even stand up in the place. The power and the glory of God was so strong. As you read Ezekiel 9:10-11, you see the glory of God departing from the temple. But that temple was ultimately destroyed. 586 B.C. Judgment fell. God did not care anymore whether it was people, whether it was his beloved city, Jerusalem, to which he's coming back, and his own house. Everything is going to be wiped clean. It's not like the Lord says, well, I'm going to take this, but I'm going to spare that. I'm going to wipe this out, but when Saul was commanded by Samuel to go to the Amalekites and wipe them out, what happened? He kept what? The king? And the sheep and the cattle. And, you know, Samuel saying, well, gee, if you wipe them all out, what's that bleating I'm hearing? Well, you know, the people prevailed and I kept some of the better things. Is God interested in any of those things? What did Samuel say to him? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Even the temple of God, even to bring sacrifices, it doesn't matter. Obedience comes first. You know, you shall love the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's it. That's the whole gospel. I mean, when you do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, nothing material matters. If you gave your wife the most beautiful house in the world and every comfort, but you didn't give her any love, what have you got? Love makes a house a home. Because without that, you're nothing but a clanging symbol. Okay. Verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. I suspect that's true again today. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. There's that word wrath. We'll be coming to it more in the weeks to come, Lord willing. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Thick darkness. I wish I could spend some time on it, but I'm not going to. But thick darkness, like the ninth plague in Egypt, is the same Hebrew word, darkness you could feel. Many years ago, I was down in the Cave of the Winds in Colorado, and anybody ever been to caverns or visited, they're all kind of the same when they turn the lights out, which they always do. Eek! I mean, there isn't a hope of seeing anything. It's like, it's utterly in pitch black. There isn't a glint of anything. Thick darkness. A day of, oh, we'll come back to that thick darkness, because many scriptures talk about the darkness that is coming. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. The fortified cities in our day, have we got them? Yes. We don't think about it, but we'd like to think our cities in this country are fortified. I know cities in Iran that are fortified. There are many things that are about to transpire which will have miraculous parallels to what we're reading. Yes, it happened in 605 B.C., but it's also going to happen shortly here. High towers are certainly, yes, right. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned. You see the correlation there. You could zip right past that, but I want you to see what happens with sin. The effect of sin is they will walk like the blind because they have sinned. Your sin blinds you to the things of God. And as we said 3-4 weeks ago, sin is like an anesthetic. The more you sin, the less you can feel pain, the less you feel anything wrong, or that you have wronged God or wronged anyone. In fact, people after a while start to justify their sin. The end justifying the means. Sin will make you blind. It will make you numb. And because people have love of self, 2 Timothy 3:1, in the end times, difficult times will come because men will be, first and foremost, lovers of self. And when you love yourself, sin abounds and you become blind because lawlessness is increased. Jesus said men's love will grow cold. So they're blind. And they had no clue until the flood came and took them all away. Why? Because they're blind. And they are stagnant of spirit. I love that phrase. I mean, I don't love it, but it's such a good, clear picture of the day in which we live. So they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. When you're blind, Tom, your question is wonderful. They're blind. What would cure their blindness? Repentance. It's such a powerful, I know it's obvious, but sin tries to throw up blockades against our repentance. It says, that wasn't so bad. Nobody got hurt. Nobody knows about it. I mean, does anybody really care? I mean, all sorts of justifications, all sorts of little weaselly excuses and lies to yourself and, of course, to God. Again, you go back to Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not fooling God. That which a man sows, this he will also reap. If to the flesh you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap destruction. That's the way it works. So repentance is always available, but few be they who go that way. And their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Was this fulfilled in Zephaniah's lifetime? Probably. I don't know how long Zephaniah lived. But it's in the multiple fulfillment principle, because history is repeating itself. Their flesh will be poured out like dung is a cross-reference to Ezekiel chapter 38. And the Lord will invite the birds of the air to come to the feed on the flesh of the millions and billions of people who will die. Remember, we talked briefly about it last week. I don't want to dwell a lot on it. Fourth seal judgment. Study Revelation, the fourth seal judgment. does away with a quarter of the earth's population. Sixth trumpet judgment does away with a third of the world's population. That's before the great tribulation even starts. So you've 3 billion people will be gone. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Just as in Egypt. Why 10 plagues? The rabbis say that there were 10 plagues on Egypt because God was in the process of doing what? Judging their gods. They worshiped the Nile. They worshiped the sun. S-U-N. He judged the sun. Darkness, right? The plague of darkness. They worshiped their firstborn who, you know, was... Every family that didn't have a firstborn son was, you know, they, even the king in his house, a firstborn son died. So God is in the process of judging everything and will judge everything that men worship. Why? Thank you. That's a good answer, best answer. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want you worshiping anything but Him. And He's going to judge all of the world's gods. Every one of them. Lovers of self. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3. Worshippers of self. Oh, better deal with them. Second thing, lovers of money. Go through the list in 2 Timothy 3 and find out the names of all the gods. Every one of them will be judged. Every one of them will be dealt with in the tribulation. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. Because if you don't realize that, anything else you're holding on to will be judged and taken away until all that's left is the one and true and living God. Those who worship Satan, even Satan's going to be judged, thrown into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. So neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And I give you a cross-reference, because I'm not going to take the time tonight. Of course, it's already after. It's 8 o'clock. Revelation 6, verses 16 and 17. Revelation 6, 16 and 17, which is the first mention of wrath in the tribulation. That's not where the wrath begins, but it's the first mention of the approach of the wrath of God in the book of Revelation. So... Neither their silver or gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy. So the first judgment of this world was by water. The next judgment of this world will be in fire. For He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Do you see how this section started out speaking about the second quarter and the fish gate and the mortar and etc.? All the people of Canaan will be silenced. And how does it end? Dealing with all the inhabitants of the earth. So He's completely left the door open to a fulfillment in Zephaniah's day and a fulfillment in your and my day. It's not unusual. So when you read Scripture, understand, well, gee, what time is this talking about? As a student of the Word, understand, the context in the prophet's lifetime or shortly thereafter. And there's generally another fulfillment sometime in the tribulation, and some even have a third fulfillment in the millennium. So, one in the prophet's day and one in the tribulation day. The day of the Lord. Oops. I am going to close today with a video that I hope will work. and it's relating to Israel, and I thought you might find it interesting. I hope the speakers work. Well, it's not. Hello, I'm back here. Stop. I can't. These are plugged in. I'll try and remember that. Yeah, I think it's so. Let me try it now.
Has managed to become a leader in business innovation. Joining us now is Dan Signore. He is co-author of Startup Nation, the story of Israel's economic miracle, a senior fellow for Middle Eastern Studies at the Council on Foreign Relations. Dan, it's good to see you.
Hey, Joe. Good to be with you.
Congratulations on the book. And just give us,
how quickly, I used to read the book, though. Can you do a quick note on what's in the book?
Sure.
Yeah, real quick. What's fascinating to us, Israel and the Middle East get a lot of coverage, but one side of the story that gets very little coverage is that Israel is the fastest growing, one of the most dynamic, entrepreneurial, and innovation-based economies on the planet that barely got hit by the global economic crisis in 2008. So trending companies on NASDAQ than all of Europe combined, than all of India, China, Korea, Japan combined. More global venture capital each year going into Israel on a per capita basis than the United States, 2.5 times more than the United States, 30 times more than Europe. Even in 2008, when the global economy was melting down. And so this sparked our curiosity, how the Israelis pulled it off in the least likely places, surrounded by enemies in a state of war since its founding, no oil, no access to regional capital, regional markets. And what can we in the West learn from it at a time that we are trying to reboot our own innovation economy and get real productivity gains, not credit bubble economics?
Start by getting rid of Obama, that was awesome.
Trying to look at the factors that have driven the Israelis, and is there anything that has driven our success, and is there anything prescriptive for us?
Yeah, we know about ISCAR. In fact, you know about ISCAR talking about that was one of the greatest managed companies and innovators he had ever seen. That was the biggest in our company, Dan. What did you find out? What drives the innovation? What's different? What are we not doing here with so much more opportunity and security?
Well, we go through 8 factors in the book. Let me just quickly focus on 2 or 3 of them. One is our Israel immigration and assimilation policies. The Israelis have very innovative policies in how they bend over backwards to bring people to their country from around the world. The Israeli Prime Minister run for office talking about how the immigrants they're going to get into the country, they don't view immigration as a burden, and they have some very innovative policies for assimilating them. Civilian research and development, they spend more as a percentage of their economy on R&D than any country in the world. And they have some very innovative ways for how they actually make that R&D funding matter. It's not just about spending, it's about how you make it matter to the startups and the companies using it. And the role of the military, Joe.
This is like amazing. These young 18-year-olds go into the military in high school. Male serve for 3 years, female serve for 2 years. They get to an incredible leadership and often career experience in the battlefield. And the entire economy knows how to read a military resume. Investors,
as I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The Lord's blessing is upon them day by day by day. It's a miraculous thing. A tiny little nation the size of New Jersey thriving in a time of war. Can you imagine what if we would just leave them alone and everybody would just leave them alone? If they didn't have to spend 7 to 10% of their GDP on defense? How much they could do there. It's just a symbol, a sign that even during the 2008 meltdown, they thrived. I mean, you can see it. When do you see the star that's always in the sky? The stars don't come out. The stars only get revealed because the darkness grows. So during the darkness of 2008, darkness meaning financially, you could see the brightness of the Lord shining through Israel at that time, because he is faithful. Romans 11:29 says, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, if the Lord is faithful to Israel, who has not been faithful to him, how much more so will he bless you and me who are seeking him? So even though we talk about a day of distress and destruction, always remember and tell yourself what your head knows. Speak it out with your mouth, because faith comes by hearing, even if it's your own voice. It's okay. You are allowed to preach to yourself. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do. Yes, sir. And here's the U.S. trying to send in consultants and saying, what makes it tick? What's going on here? We all know there's a ninth factor that you move right to the front of the list. You know, the Lord knows whose hearts are completely his, and he's actively seeking to bless those who will bless them. But anyway, the Lord, the scripture says, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's still true. That's still true. So let's press in to seek him in a way you have never done it before. What can you set aside this week that isn't important? How can we make Christmas more vital, more real this week? Take the time, maybe institute a new tradition, whatever it is. Make God more real in your life this week. And I will resolve to do the same, because it's the most profound investment you or I could make. Okay. Anybody have a thought before we close? Are we all available to come next week? Do we want to? Carly, you still going to be here? You are. Okay. All right. Excellent. Excellent point. I would add to that, however, that they actually see warfare. I mean, in the physical. You read that, some of that newsletter? There is warfare we haven't even begun to comprehend yet, and we haven't gotten into yet, but the spiritual world is changing. There are things being manifested around us that we don't yet fully understand, but the spiritual world is very active around us. Israel is seeing physical battles, but nothing like she is going to see. She's going to need everyone. In David's day, what were those men called? Anyone know what the scripture called those sorts of men who stood up and fought those battles? Look up the words, valiant men. These are men who would do miraculous military feats, but their faith must have, you know, there's a lot of soldiers who come back from the field with testimonies of what the Lord did, miracles that were performed on the battlefield. Israel, during the Six-Day War, miracles were performed on the battlefield. There's books on the subject. But miraculous things happen. And God's working in the lives of these people because they've had their faith tested. We haven't had our faith tested. But when you have had your faith tested and you survive it, which you will, it's an enormous boost to your walk with the Lord. Even these people who have gone on a mission field and come back, I mean, they sense the push in their faith. Okay. So, Lord willing, we will meet next Wednesday night, same time. Lord, we thank you for this time, for this opportunity to gather together, to fellowship, to hear your word, and to minister and encourage one another. Father, we just ask that you would reveal yourself in a new and deeper measure to us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to each of us, Lord. I pray that we would each press in to receive that which you have for each of us, Lord, that we would hear that still small voice within us, and that we would be anxious to follow and be obedient to whatever you show us to do, Lord. Help us to listen carefully to that still small voice. Give us the discernment to hear and help us to acknowledge that you are moving and living in it. Lord, we thank you for this week in which we celebrate the Lord's birth. And Father, we just give you praise for our salvation and for the eternal life and for the blessings, Lord, that you pour upon us in great measure. Help us to be dressed in readiness, Father, with each passing day. Thank you for building us up in our most holy faith. Teach us, lead us, guide us, bless us, protect us, Lord, us, our children, our loved ones, Father, especially at this time. All the praise and glory be to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.